Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is from Matthew chapter 4. But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." This is the text. We've begun our 40-day Lenten journey. The church, putting together the church year calendar as it grew over the years, chose 40 days for this season as it corresponds to the 40 days Jesus spent in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. A time of suffering, a time of refraining from enjoying the things of this world, focusing on the task at hand, that he would bear the sin of the world. Our Lenten journey comes to a close with Jesus suffering and dying on the cross at Calvary. The world does not want to deal with the suffering, bloody, and finally dead Son of God hanging on a cross. Our world wants to look at the season of Lent as a reason to have fish fries. And the world mocks us for placing our trust in this sacrifice for our sins, placing our trust in the Word of God, which tells us of these things and is the source of our strength and hope and joy. These events of Christ's life are the defining moments of his life. If Christ does not suffer, if he does not die on the cross, then the happy, joyful season of Easter would be meaningless. If Christ did not suffer and die on the cross, we're all wasting our time here this morning, because there's nothing else that could have taken away our accountability for our sin and the sin of Adam. Jesus Christ is defined by his giving of his blood there at Calvary. He is the final sacrifice for all the sins of the world. He is the suffering servant of whom Isaiah foretold, who is totally obedient to the will of his Father. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sake of his sheep. It is in these 40 days of Lent that we really focus in on this aspect of who the Son of God is. Not that we don't remember his death and resurrection every week, but during this time, we really take a direct view of this act of unconditional love. How he completely gave of himself so that we could live. Now, our Lord showed his love for us in just coming to earth as the child of Mary. I mean, just in that act alone, no one has willingly given up more. However, Christ's humiliation was not just coming to earth as a human. His humiliation was that he was going to suffer more than any person who had walked the face of the earth. Today's gospel lesson, it tells of this time of suffering at the hands of Satan, when Jesus allowed himself to become at his physically weakest point, and Satan comes and tempts him. And it was a time of suffering for Jesus. The book of Hebrews spells out very specifically, it says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And the letter to the Hebrews continues on. It says that Christ is therefore able to sympathize with our weaknesses, because he has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. In that temptation there in the wilderness, Jesus shows a little glimpse of why he came here, He came here to confront Satan, to resist Satan, unlike the first Adam. But as the second Adam, he was going to endure the punishment for the first Adam's sin. And he begins, throughout his ministry, the long, painful journey to the cross. But his suffering began long before being nailed to that tree. He's carrying the burden of all the sins of the world on his shoulder. But even before that, I was thinking about this, that, can you imagine the torture that Jesus went through as a child? Can you imagine what it's like to grow up with a perfect older brother? What if your older brother never did anything wrong, and your parents never had to scold him, never had to tell him to, never had to punish him or in any way chastise him, and they acted as if he came straight from heaven itself? What kind of relationship would you have with that brother? There's a lot of a great deal of evidence that suggests that at least James, the brother of our Lord, who later would become a leader in the church, was not too fond of Jesus early on. But after the resurrection, comes to faith, and again becomes basically the bishop of Jerusalem. Christ suffered in every way that we suffer. He was tempted in every way that we are tempted, and yet was without sin. Out in the wilderness, he is alone and hungry. And Satan comes to him and says, "Well, show us you're the Son of God. Perform the miracle. Turn the stones into bread. I mean, you accomplish two things. First of all, you get to show that you have the power of God. And secondly, take care of your hunger. What's so wrong with that?" Well, when you read through the Gospels, many people come to Jesus and ask for a sign. And the only sign that he will give when someone asks for a sign is the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days in the belly of the fish. Jesus says, "I will be 3 days in the belly of the earth." Proof that he is the Son of God is not found in the performing of miracles, but rather the proof that he is the true Son of God is found, as Jesus says, in every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word of the Old Testament points forward to Christ. Jesus didn't need to put on a miracle show to prove that he's the Son of God. If you want to know who he is, search the Scriptures. Search the Word of God. That's where he's found. Also, Jesus didn't want to set the example of, finding comfort in our time of trial by indulging ourselves in the physical bread of this world. We do not live on bread alone. It is in God's Word that we find life and peace, comfort. It is in that Word of salvation we find the only hope that we have. In response to all three of Satan's temptations, Jesus draws strength from and gives a definitive answer from God's Word, directly quoted. All three come straight out of Deuteronomy. Now, being God himself, Christ, he certainly had the wisdom, the strength, the authority to speak on his own, use his own words. However, in answering straight from Holy Scripture, it's a powerful message for us. No matter how wise or strong in our faith we think we are, our best answers in times of trial, in times of temptation, are found in the Word of God. be in the Word. It is our source of strength and joy, hope, salvation. As Martin Luther wrote in the Small Called Articles, which is really the last major thing that he wrote right before he died, Luther says, "We must insist that God does not want to deal with us human beings except by means of his external word and sacrament. Everything that boasts of being from the Spirit apart from such word and sacrament is of the devil." So Luther says. What he's saying is that the devil's going to come at you with something that is meant to distract you, something that will tear you away from where God wants you to be. He always does. And like with Jesus, he's going to use things that are appealing to you. He's going to use things that seem spiritual, that seem beneficial. He doesn't come at you, dressed in a red cape with horns and a pitchfork. He wants you to think that, hey, I'm really doing good. Eve wanted to eat of the fruit of the tree because it would make her wise and know the difference between good and evil. And Satan has lots of practice, and he knows your weak spots. He certainly knows mine. And when we rely on something other than the sure foundation of the Word of God, whether that is the written word, the preached word, the word joined to the visible element of the sacrament, if we look elsewhere for our source of strength or comfort or joy, all that we're going to find is what Satan wants us to find. Luther says it's of the devil. God does not want to deal with us except by his means of grace. And that message in and of itself seems like foolishness to the world. There was a survey this week on the internet. There's millions of them out there. If you spend any time on social media, everybody's taking a poll of this or that. And I actually heard about this on ESPN Radio. It's not like this was some hidden thing that nobody saw. There's a survey, and obviously it was put forth by someone who's not a runner. And I myself also am not a runner. But if you were forced to run a marathon, what lengths would you go to avoid running that marathon? What are the other unpleasant tasks that you would rather do than run a marathon? And one of the options was to shave your head, which I know for some guys is no big deal, but some of you ladies might balk at that idea. One of the options of unpleasant tasks to avoid running the marathon was to read the entire Bible. And the guys on the radio that were talking about it didn't think that was, they weren't aghast at the notion that was offensive to a great many people. They were oblivious to that. The world mocks us. The world treats God's word as if it's, nothing or something to even be avoided. Something that, oh, that's a big old book. I don't want to read that. Just remember what St. Paul says. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Cherish every word that comes from the mouth of God. It is your source of joy, strength, life, and salvation. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.